This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer or experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, know this, that those who are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We come to a peculiar section of the book of Galatians. It's actually vital to the whole argument. But oftentimes we are so far removed from the biblical world and so immersed in an evangelical subculture that we rarely actually ask good biblical questions. For instance, when was the last time you asked or had somebody ask you, how is it that a Gentile can actually be in a right relationship with God since he's not a Jew? Have you asked that one lately? How about this? Well, since Gentiles are outside of the covenant made with Abraham, how can a Gentile be a son of Abraham and ultimately thus a child of God? These questions sound incredibly foreign to us, but it's actually a vitally important biblical question. And in fact, it was the burning question of the first century and the burning question that Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. How in the world can you, as a Gentile, actually be rightly related to God since you don't have the right blood in your veins? If I'm not mistaken, I believe that ethnically, we probably only have, at least to my knowledge, one daughter of Abraham in this place. The rest of us are the Hagoyim. All right? It doesn't sound good, and that's because it's the Gentiles, right? Now, that question, how in the world can you, have you ever even thought of this? How can you as a Gentile actually be rightly related to the God of Abraham? This is how the agitators that Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians would have answered. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. They would have said, oh, Galatians, we're glad you asked that question. We want to show you Bible verses to answer that question. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. This is, according to the agitators, otherwise known as the Judaizers, this is how you can become a son of Abraham, even though you're Goyim. Verse 9. God said to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. Voila, there's the answer. And guess how I proved it to you? I showed you verses from the Bible. If you want to be a son of Abraham, the agitator said, if you want to be a child of Abraham, you actually need to receive circumcision, because that's exactly what it says in Genesis chapter 17. Do I have to remind you that just because somebody shows you something in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean what they're trying to show you is true? Right? Paul had a different answer. And in fact, Paul would go so far as to say, if you submit to that, you're actually going to be cut off from Christ. If you submit to circumcision, oh Gentile Galatians, you actually are going to fall from grace. So what is the answer as to who are the sons of Abraham? The agitator says, those who are circumcised. Paul is going to say something completely different that is profoundly relevant for every single one of us. What Paul is going to do in this portion is he is now going to point to Abraham as the pattern, not of works of the law, but of justification by faith. What Paul is going to do is he's going to show that Abraham himself was justified by faith before he was ever circumcised. He is going to show that if you, Gentile believers, believe like Abraham, you too will be justified. But Paul's going to make an even bigger argument than just believe like Abraham. He's actually going to drive home this profound reality that when you look at the account of Abraham, not in Genesis 17, but in Genesis 15, it's vitally important that you understand that for Paul, he sees tremendous significance of the fact that Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17. When you look at the account of Abraham, what we have is not law and works of law, but gospel and hearing with faith. And so what we have is a promise to those who believe, and that promise is that those who believe like Abraham become the sons of Abraham and are blessed with Abraham. And so Paul's message is actually simple. You Gentile Galatians are the beneficiaries of the very promises made to Abraham. What's important to see in this section is that Paul is not only telling them, believe like Abraham, that's true, but he's telling them, you're beneficiaries of the promise made to Abraham. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 14 is a unit, and it is one of the most powerful sections in all of Galatians. It is rich. It is gospel rich. In these two paragraphs, it goes 3:6-9 and then 3:10-14. In these two paragraphs, you have these great themes: Abraham, Christ, law, faith, blessing, and curse. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to unfold that the gospel that he preaches, the gospel of justification in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, was actually the very gospel that Abraham believed. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, how does he do this? He's going to make arguments. He's going to make an argument based on five theses. Each of those five theses are going to have corresponding proofs that all come from Old Testament scripture. All right. So in 3:1-14, Paul's going to make these following arguments. He's already made this one. We've seen it. You've received the Spirit. This is thesis one. You've received the Spirit, which is the confirmation of Christ's atoning and justifying work by faith, by hearing with faith. That's how you received it. The grounds, which we start to look at today, is just as Abraham received salvation by faith. So thesis one, you've received the Spirit by faith, just as Abraham received salvation by faith. Thesis two, those who are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham, verse 7, and those of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, 3:7 and 3:9. I almost, on the basis of these two texts, which are the heart of the passage, I almost had Sue play an old song that we used to sing all the time in Sunday school, and that was Father Abraham. The reason I didn't, though, is because one of our members is overly enthusiastic in the singing of Father Abraham. And when he does the right foot, left foot, he gets a little carried away. But I'll let him remain nameless. So the second thesis is this. If you are of faith, we'll talk about what that means. You're the son of Abraham. If you are of faith, you're actually blessed with Abraham, the believer. The grounds for that. Amazing. Scripture foresaw the justification of the Gentiles by faith when it preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Don't you just want to just jump to verse 8? That sounds amazing to me. Thesis 3. This is where it gets a little gloomy. Those of the law are under the curse of the law. That's verse 10a. Grounds, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey perfectly, 10b. Thesis 4, through the law no one is justified, 11a. Grounds, the justified live by faith, 11b from Habakkuk 2:4. Thesis 5, the most glorious part of the passage. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The biblical grounds, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then the conclusion of the argument, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. All right. So what this passage is all about is about something that you may not have ever thought about before. And that is, how can you be rightly related to God even though you are a Gentile? So verse 6 says this. Just as Abraham believed God. Now, when you see that in verse 6, the New American Standard, I don't like the way it does this. Even so, that makes it sound like some sort of consequence or something. Really, the idea, the word is even as or even in the same way. It's a little adverb of comparison, and you can read it like this. Verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what's the answer supposed to be? Hearing with faith. In the same way, Abraham believed God. That's the force of it. That's the force. And so there's a point of comparison. And so, remember, these agitators are telling these Galatians, listen, you're not complete. You're not a full-fledged son of Abraham. Why? Because you haven't been circumcised yet. And Paul says, that is absolute nonsense. You received the Spirit with hearing of faith just in exactly the same way that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The question is how much of this comparison is being pressed. There's obviously comparison. You Gentile Galatians, you believed in the same way Abraham believed. And so let's take a look at this. Back in Genesis chapter 15, we have one of the key chapters in the Old Testament. God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abram, by the way, was not an observant Jew when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, was he? He was a moon worshiper. He was an ordinary old pagan. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He meets up with Melchizedek in chapter 14. Verse 15, we read this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." New American Standard says, "Your reward shall be very great." I take it to mean this. I am a shield to you and your very great reward. In other words, God himself is Abraham's great reward. Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And so here's Abram, and he's having a fundamental problem. He has a promise from God that he's going to have a son. And he's getting up there in age. And so Abram, like all of us, just want to help God out a little bit. And so Abram thinks that what he'll do is make a helpful suggestion to the Almighty. "You promised me a son. I'm still childless. You know, Sarah, you know, you look at the two of us. It ain't happening. I've got a great idea. I have a slave, a servant that was born in my house. His name is God is my helper, Eliezer. If you understood ancient Near Eastern culture, you'd realize that Abram looked at Eliezer as a slave born in his house. It's very possible that Abram actually could have adopted him. And so he looks at him as if, well, you know what? He's not exactly my son, but, you know, he's pretty much like a son. So, Lord, here's the suggestion. Use Eliezer as the promise. And God says to Abram, that's not the way that I'm going to do it. And I don't need your help. Isn't it interesting? We always make suggestions. We always want to serve God, but usually in a consulting position. We want to offer him advice and we want to help him out of these binds he gets himself in. We want to help him and just, you know what? I know what the word says. And Lord, here's multiple choice, but here are my suggestions. A, B, or C. Pick one. God says, no, 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 no. The promised seed is going to come from your body. He's going to be your biological son, Abram. And then, to make matters more unbelievable, verse 5, he took him outside and said, "Now, look towards the heavens, count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." So this goes from unbelievable to utterly unbelievable. What God does is he tells Abram, look, this is how I'm going to fulfill the promise to you. Go outside. You're going to have a son that comes from your own body and your descendants. Start counting the stars, Abram. Start counting the stars. Can you even count all of them? No. Innumerable. Too many to count. And that's going to be the issue from your own body. And Abram said, "Are you kidding me?" Is that what he said? And Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Understand, at this particular point, what is ultimately important in the narrative in Genesis is not ultimately how many descendants Abram is ultimately going to have. That will unfold and become glorious, and that's where we actually come into the picture, but at a later point. But at this particular juncture in Abram's life, the most important thing that was at play was whether or not he would take God at his word. That was the critical thing. And so when it says Abram believed God, the emphasis is not Abram believed in God, but Abram believed God in that he took God at his word. He took the promise at face value and believed what God had said. It was not logical. It was not rational. It did not seem possible. And Abram, in simple faith, had confidence. God said it. God said it to me. He made the promise to me. I believe Him. I believe His word. In spite of the way things look, I trust what He has said. Is that not the very essence of faith in the Christian life? Just simply taking God at His word and believing what He has told us. Is that not the very inception of the Christian life? And so there's Abram. He's looking outside and he's... Don't think for a second that he's like calculating and thinking, okay, let's see. Biologically, the chances are, statistically, Sarah and then me and then all these descent. Wow, it's like 1 in 25 billion. He just took God at His word. That simple. And then the text tells us, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The word that Paul uses in Galatians as he's bringing the Hebrew scriptures from Genesis 15 into Greek, the word that he uses is the word logizomai. He accounted it. It's a vitally, incredibly important word. It means to account to somebody, to reckon to somebody, to impute to somebody. It is not the word that means somehow to infuse or impart. It means to reckon or to account it to be so. And so this is what the text tells us of Genesis 15:6, is that Abram believed God and God reckoned it as righteousness. Now, right away, there are going to be people that say, well, what was Abram's righteousness? Well, it was his faith. And that actually is not what the text is saying. The text is not saying that Abram's faith was what God counted to be his righteousness. And the reason is that Moses wasn't saying that and Paul isn't saying that is, first of all, the very context of Genesis 15 and the very context of Galatians 3 actually rules out all meritorious work for righteousness. In other words, what Paul's getting at, what Moses was getting at, is that there was nothing in Abram that actually God says, oh, well, I'll take that. There's righteousness. The idea is he's completely without righteousness. He simply does what? Trusts in the promise. And so there's no merit here whatsoever. But secondly, the very idea of the word logizomai does not lend itself to the idea of merit, but rather it lends itself to the idea of simply charging something to somebody's account. This is so incredibly important. Paul understands Genesis 15 to exclude merit, to exclude anything that comes from Abram as righteousness. And so Abram, by his faith, was counted to be right in right relationship with God. That's what the text is getting at. Or we could put it this way. Abraham, by his faith, was counted righteous or justified. Over there, we have sola fide, which means by faith alone. All right? When we say by faith alone, we are not saying that if you have faith, God takes that faith and somehow counts it to be your righteousness. That's not what we're saying. That's not what Luther was saying. That's not what Paul was saying. That's not what Moses was saying. What they were saying is, it is by faith that you are attached to God's saving righteousness, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Understand this. It is not your faith that is your righteousness. It is Christ who is your righteousness. And it is simply faith that attaches you to Christ. And so you have to have a righteousness. Understand this. You have to have a righteousness that is outside of yourself. You have to have a righteousness that is alien to you. That's not a part of you. It's not your good works. It's not your ability to pluck up confidence in God from your own heart. The idea is that you attach yourself by faith to a righteousness which is outside of you. And that's what Moses was telling us of Abram, is that Abram believed God's promise, and God then credited to Abram, accounted to his account, righteousness. In other words, Abram was justified by faith alone. Now, this is an important emphasis. Here's the idea. Genesis 15:6. Abram is actually accounted righteous by faith. That's how we understand that. Now, as Paul says this, understand that he's saying something. He's making an emphasis which was absolutely contrary to Jewish tradition. The Jews held Abram to be a righteous man, but they did not view Abram to be righteous on account of his faith, but rather on account of his faithfulness. Example. 1 Maccabees 2:52. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Sirach 44:19-21. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. Listen to this. He kept the law of the Most High and entered into covenant with him. He certified the covenant in his flesh, and when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord assured him with an oath that the nations would be blessed through his offspring. In other words, from a Jewish perspective, from a traditional Jewish perspective, Abraham actually was righteous because he was faithful, because he actually exercised righteousness, because he obeyed God, because he kept the law. Of course, Abraham exists before the law, which Paul's going to make a big deal about later in chapter 3. But from their perspective, Abraham kept the law. And it was on the basis of Abram's obedience and the basis of his circumcision that God actually said, Abram, you're righteous because I found you to be faithful. The point that Paul is making is in direct contradistinction to the Jewish perspective of his day. So, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. So, does the one who provides you with the Spirit and do wonders among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. In the very same way that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, what Paul is getting at is, listen, Galatians, you actually came into a relationship with God exactly the same way that Abraham did. You believe. And so here's the comparison. There is a divine initiative and promise. For Abraham, it was a promise that he would have a son and that he would have a multitude of descendants. In Galatians, it is the promise of Christ crucified will bring about the forgiveness of sins. That's the divine initiative. That's the divine promise. Then there is human response, hearing and heeding with faith. Abraham heard the promise and he heard it with faith and God declared him to be righteous. The Galatians hear the gospel promise with faith and God declares them to be righteous. And then there is this divine blessing. Abraham is justified. The Galatians are justified and they receive the Holy Spirit. It's the very same pattern. Now, why the Spirit? We talked about this last week, but let me just sum this up quickly. Justification and receiving the Spirit are separate but are inseparable. Why? Because the Spirit gives life contrary to the law, 3:21. If a law had been given that could have given life and it couldn't. So the Spirit gives life, and life by the Spirit is what produces faith, and it is faith which is how one is justified. So those who have the Spirit are justified, and those who are justified have the Spirit. Okay? Here's the question for you. Do you believe God? I did not ask, do you believe in God, as if I'm asking a question about do you give credence, intellectual credence to the existence of God. It's not what we're talking about. When I say, do you believe God, I'm asking you something that is far more incredibly profound than do you believe in the existence of an eternal, infinite being? What I'm asking you is, do you actually right now believe what God has said? That's the question. Do you, first of all, believe what God has said about you? You will never ever believe what God has said about himself unless you first believe what God has said about you. And what God has said about you is that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What God has said about you is that the very wages of those sins is death. What God has said about you is that outside of Christ, you're under his wrath and under his condemnation. That's what God has said about you. What God has said about you is you cannot actually change your nature and go from being evil to good any more than a leopard can change his spots and the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. What God has said about you is that your heart is deceitful above everything else and desperately wicked, and that not even you can know the full extent of it. What God has said about you is that your disobedience and rebellion against him actually has merited you not righteousness nor favor with the divine being of heaven, but rather his just wrath. That's what God has said about you. The question is, do you actually believe what God has said about you? What he has said about you outside of Christ is that you're lost. What he has said about you is that outside of Christ, you're going to perish. By the way, you will never believe what God says in the gospel, the good news, unless you first believe what he says about you, which is bad news. Do you believe what God says about you when he says that all of your righteousness is like filthy rags? Or do you actually think somewhere deep down inside that you must be at least moderately impressive to God? Do you believe God and what He says your problem is? By the way, He has a far better assessment on our problem than we have on our problem. You know, one of the problems about us assessing our own problems is that we don't think we have problems. I mean, let's face it, we are, when it comes to ourselves, we are the least objective people on the planet. Is that not true? When it comes to seeing myself, I look at myself and I think that at the end of the day, I'm okay. All right? Yeah, I've got some flaws, and don't talk to Ariel because she'll fill out details for you don't need to know about. But, you know, I look at myself, you know what? I don't kick my dog. We won't bring cats into the perspective here, but I don't kick my cats when Ariel's around. What I need, what you need is actually the one who knows all things and who judges according to truth to tell you what you are and what you need. What you need is actually to receive from God His objective assessment of your biggest problem. And if you're outside of Christ, your biggest problem is that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Do you believe what God says? Furthermore, do you actually believe what God has said is your only hope and your only remedy? Some of you might actually give at least some sort of notional adherence to the idea that, okay, the Bible says that I'm a sinner, but all that's going to mean is that I can reform myself and try a little harder. And of course, the Bible addresses you on that subject as well. God has not only diagnosed your problem, God also has given you the remedy for your problem. And the remedy for your problem is that He sent His Son into the world to pay the penalty for our sins and to be raised up from the dead, and by His life to provide us a righteousness that we could never have on our own, and by His death to pay the penalty for everything that we've ever done, past, present, and future. And God says, here is what you actually need to do. You need to believe me when I tell you that there is salvation outside of no one else other than my Son, Jesus Christ. You have to believe God about that. Do you believe God? The only reason a person would not believe God is because he is a self-deceived, self-justifying sinner who's dead in sin. So guess what? All of us are prone to believe ourselves over God. And you say, you know what, brother? I've accepted what God says about me. I believe it's true. I also believe God when He has told me what the remedy is, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, what do I do? Believe God. Believe God. The prescription never changes. It's not as if, and this, of course, is part of the Galatians problem, right? Well, we started by the Spirit, but now let's end by the flesh. It's no, listen, it is the same prescription. It is the same agenda. It is the same course of action from beginning to middle to end. And that is believe God. Believe God. Over 7,000 promises in the Bible. How many of them are true? All of them. How many do we really believe are true? You understand there's a fundamental distinction in that question, right? How many are true? You go, all of them. That's my orthodox self. How many do I believe are true? all the ones that are not relevant and applicable to me right now at this stage of life. God has given you His word. You walk by faith, not by sight. You live according to His promise. We sang it, those words from Luther, from Psalm 130. And we wait for it with patience. Because God is true. And every man is a liar. And so, have you believed God? Have you believed Him in the most basics of the gospel? Do you believe Him right now? This is what Paul says. He says, so, therefore, verse 7, therefore, be sure, it's, therefore, know this, that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Absolutely love this. This is the second thesis of Paul's argument. Know this then. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, you need to recognize this. You need to see this. It's a command. It's a command. Some translators take it as a statement of fact. You see this. You understand this. It's a command. You have to recognize this. You have to see this. You have to comprehend what I am about to tell you. That is those who are of faith. That is those who are characterized in their life by faith. Notice what's interesting here is that Paul never for one minute actually entertains the idea that justification or salvation comes simply because at one moment in time you believe. It comes when you believe, but when you believe, you become a believer. Those who are of faith, that is, those whose lives are characterized by faith. Faith like who? Like Abraham. Ben Witherington says, when Paul says those of faith, he means one's basic life orientation, the basic or guiding principle by which one lives. And so it is probably appropriate to translate our phrase in verse 7 as those who live from or out of life on the basis of faith. Is that how you would actually characterize yourself? I am a person of faith. Paul says, make no mistake about it. These, those who are of faith, are the sons of Abraham. Paul just answered the question for us, didn't he? How? Oh, Goyim! How in the world can you be rightly related to God? Even though you do not have Jewish blood in your veins, even though you do not have the DNA of Israel coursing through your cells, how is it that you actually can be right with God, brought into covenant relationship with Him? And Paul's answer is simple and straightforward. It is the same way that Abraham got in, and that is by faith. Now, you know, when I read the Bible, I ask questions like this. Why did he say it this way and not that way? Right? So like last week when we talked about, so then, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I said, well, if we take the flow of chapter 2 and get into chapter 3, then we would have actually asked the question differently. We would have said, so then, were you justified by works of the law or hearing with faith? That's how we would have put it. Paul puts it differently. We explained why he did it last week. But here we would expect, so those who are of faith are the children of God. Right? I mean, let's face it. What's more important to you? To be a child of God or a son of Abraham? It's a trick question. Well, I really don't want to be a son of Abraham. I mean, all those people do is fight with the sons of Ishmael. You ever been to a funeral for a son of Abraham? Wow. Jewish funerals are loud, right? Kind of contentious. Always arguing. Pounding their foreheads. Oy vey. What's the big deal about being a son of Abraham? Why doesn't God just say those who are of faith are the children of God? It's for the very simple reason. Think about this. What are the Judaizers telling the Galatians? Listen, you really want to be the sons of Abraham? We're going to tell you how to be the sons of Abraham. Get circumcised. And Paul says that is absolute, utter, and complete nonsense. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. They're telling you the true sons of Abraham and the heirs need to submit to circumcision. What I'm telling you is that you are already fully complete by faith alone. We'll talk more about the sons of Abraham next week. But make no mistake about it. You cannot be a child of God unless you are a son or daughter of Abraham. And so, faith alone. Not faith plus circumcision. Not faith plus law keeping. Not faith plus Torah observance. Not faith plus, just faith alone. You can be totally and completely rightly related to God today by faith alone. You know what God is looking for from you? He's not looking for great exploits from you. He's not looking at great tears from you. He's not looking at great effort from you. He is looking at a whole-souled trust in Him and His Word. That's what He wants from you. That's what He wants from all of us. Oh, now most certainly obedience will flow from faith and good works will flow from faith. But what God says is what I'm looking for among people that I will call by my name and bring into my covenant is simply what I saw in Abraham. And that is he believed my word. Do you believe his word? If you do, you are the sons of Abraham. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that in order to be rightly related to you, you simply call us to put faith in your blessed Son. And all that we need to ever be made right with you is found in Him. And everything that we need to be complete before you is found in Him. How we delight in the sufficiency of Christ. Father, we pray that we would in fact be a body of believers. That we would simply take you at your word. That your promised mercy would be our fort, our comfort, and our sweet support. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would drive it home to us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.